Merry Christmas. I'm going to focus on the first three verses of Isaiah 61 and Jesus quoting or reading those same verses almost, not exactly the same, but he read most of it. He left out especially one phrase, but we'll notice that. This week, I can't remember what day it was now, I was over at the Coleman's house, and most of the cousins were there, the cousins being Coleman kids and Ayers kids, my Dabney kids, my son's children weren't there, they've all got a bug of some kind. But they were drawing names. I want to talk to you today about drawing names and growing up. I watched Hannah and Marion as they were bringing the kids in, and kids were picking a name out of the little container. Hannah and Marion were looking to see who got what name, and they were snickering back and forth about that. And it reminded me when they were children at our house, we had 9 kids, and they were all, every year we wanted them to experience the joy, not just of receiving, but also giving. So whatever money we had at Christmas time, and it wasn't always a lot, we divided it up evenly among the 11 of us. And everybody got their 1/11th share, and they got a name. And they were to spend their money on that name. Now, the kids always liked, and Susan and I would take them shopping to buy the gifts for the partner, for the person whose name they drew. The kids always wanted me to take them to buy gifts, because somehow, before the morning was over, they would get it out of me. I don't know how. They would know who everybody, what name everybody had. Somehow, my lips weren't sealed. And somehow, they got it out of me. And they rejoiced in that. And then when they got home, they told everybody who had what. And now, to this day, I don't know how they did it. I think the Lord gave it to them, because I don't believe I told them, but they say I did. I want you this morning to think about a name-drawing party. I want you to imagine it. It's you, your family. God shows up. He shows up so that you're aware of His presence. And as you begin to draw names, God gets your name. You personally. And then the Holy Spirit gets the name of the church. And you get Jesus' name. Now God's going to give you something. The Holy Spirit's going to give something to the church. And you're going to give something to Jesus. This passage in Isaiah wants you to know it's important. He begins by saying, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And that's the English. But in the Hebrew, it makes something clear that we're talking about the Spirit and the Son and Yahweh. The Ruah Adonai Yahweh is upon me, because Yahweh has anointed me. The word anointed in the Hebrew and the word Messiah are almost identical. So we believe that when Isaiah is talking about the servant here, he's talking about Jesus. And we believe that for two reasons, because the word anointed and the word Messiah are almost identical in the Hebrew. And because when Jesus read this same passage in Nazareth at the beginning of his ministry, he read the passage, he sat down and he said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Messiah is here. It's me, Jesus." And he wanted them to know that. So what he's getting ready to say, it's not a gathering of the opinions of smart people. It's not a poll. It's coming from the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he's saying to us that his anointing is upon Jesus. I want to look at three things here in this passage. First, I want to look at God's gift to you. He got your name. When we drew names, he got your name. And his gift to you. When my kids were little, I don't know how the Lord did it, but he did it every year. We always had a Charlie Brown Christmas tree. Because the women's club in our little town, the women's club, they had a Christmas tree sale every year. And the last day of the sale, there would be a few scraggly ones left, and if we waited till the last day, they'd always give us one free. So we always got a Charlie Brown Christmas tree, and we put the bare side in the corner so you wouldn't see it, and we kind of decorated it up. We had more Christmas tree ornaments than you can imagine. And then we covered it up with the gifts for 11 people. And we'd go to church every Christmas morning before we opened any presents because we wanted our children to know that the gift that God had given us was more important than those things under that tree. So we'd go to church and we'd read the Christmas story and we'd sing Happy Birthday to Jesus. We'd have some sentence prayers and then we'd go home, stand in front of that tree. We'd have a prayer of thanksgiving because God had our name. And he'd given us Jesus. And he'd given us forgiveness. And he'd given us life. And he'd given us all that we had that was worth having. God's gift to you is Jesus. He was anointed and he was sent first to bring good news to the poor. That means all the poor. But Jesus, early in his ministry, kind of focused on this when he did the Sermon on the Mount, and he began the Sermon on the Mount with these words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he's talking about this, Martin Lloyd-Jones is a famous preacher. He said, you know, lots of people who are poor don't know they're poor. They got so much stuff, they don't know they're poor. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, so when Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, he said a better translation for the word poor is the word beggars. Blessed are the beggars in spirit, because you can be poor and not know it. But you can't be a beggar and not know it. Blessed are, Jesus is saying, I've come to bring good news to those who are begging because of their spiritual poverty. Because of poverty, the poverty happens in a lot of parts of life. It happens in our finances. It happens in our relationships. It happens in our spirits. It happens in our emotions. We have poverty in a lot of areas. And when the Holy Spirit shows us our poverty, we go to Jesus and we say, Lord, we're coming before you because we've seen some of our poverty and we're asking you to meet our poverty, to meet the needs we can't meet in ourselves. So if your poverty in any area of life is at the point where you've begun to pray about it, that means you've begun to be a beggar. You've begun to bring your need to him who is all sufficient, and you've asked him to meet that need. You know you're poor, and this beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, that beatitude promise belongs to you. Jesus says, I've been anointed and sent to bind up the brokenhearted. That means to bring comfort and healing to those who are hurting. You know, you don't have the same view I do, but I can say to you all, you all look pretty spiffy this morning. And I even wore a necktie. you know, for years my kids thought that I slept in a necktie. And I love it when I come to church here, and it's not about that. But I felt like today I needed to wear a necktie. I hope you'll forgive me. To bring comfort and healing to those who are hurting, we look pretty spiffy, but actually we're not much to write home about. We all have a poverty that we've covered up with our neckties. God wants you to know He has got comfort for that. He's got healing for that. He's got binding for that. He's got grace for that. He wants us to be who we are before Him with all of our needs, because He is all sufficient. Jesus has been anointed. He's been empowered by the Holy Spirit to meet that, to meet our needs. Thirdly, to bring liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Isaiah lived about 700 years before Jesus. And when he was preaching, to people who had just returned from 70 years in exile. And the problem was, when they got back to Jerusalem, Jerusalem was in worse shape than what they just left in Babylon. And they were so dispirited, so discouraged. There was no temple. The walls were torn down. The economy was terrible. There was a huge influx of expatriates coming from Babylon back to Jerusalem. So there was a great scramble for land and for jobs. It's like a border problem. It was happening in Jerusalem, and Isaiah was preaching to it. And he's saying, God's people were free of Babylon, but they're not free. There's a spiritual crisis, a crisis of faith that was happening in their life. So they were free, but they were still prisoners. Not in Babylon now, but they were disappointed. You know what it is to be disappointed? I know you do. They were so disappointed. Jesus had come to minister to people that were free, but still were not free. They had been set free of the exile. They'd been returned home, but it wasn't what they were expecting. The prayers weren't answered like they thought they should be. And they had doubts, and some of them thought about going back to Babylon, like Israel when they got out of Egypt and things turned bad, or seemed to be turning bad. Some of them said, let's go back to Egypt. Sometimes you and I, if we're not careful, we want to go back to our prison, back to a place that was not free, because we're not happy with what God is taking us through right now. Jesus was anointed and sent to bring liberty to folks in that kind of condition. America right now, we got some of that going on. I'm not talking about politics. Problems I'm talking about will not be changed if we get a new Speaker of the House or a new president. These are spiritual problems. These are problems that only God through Jesus Christ can solve. And God's people, we are the hope of our nation turning to God. The exiles came home and they were almost overcome by the people that were still in Zion. Those people had been so impacted by the pagan culture in which they lived. All of a sudden now the exiles and the pagans are together, and there's syncretism going on, and there's a mixing of faith with kind of things that are different. So you got folks who are, they're in love with the faith of the fathers, and they're living amongst people who don't know the fathers' faith. And so now they don't have a real pure faith in Yahweh. It's kind of got weakened. It's got watered down. And so it's not looking good on the home front. God said, I sent my son as a gift to you to deal with those kind of things. And lastly, he says he'd come, He sent his son anointed to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. The year of the Lord's favor is talking about the first advent when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The day of vengeance of our God is talking about the second coming of Jesus, when he'll come back and those who refused him and rejected him, there'll be some justice there. Those who don't believe in the justice that God gave to those of us who are unjust, they don't believe in that. So they'll get the justice that they've chosen on that day. But when Jesus in Nazareth, when he read the Isaiah passage, he didn't quote, "and the day of vengeance of our God," because that wasn't going to happen until his second coming. But he did quote, "to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." I want to share with you an illustration of the Lord's favor. Back in the 1930s, I read this, I wasn't here then. I was here in 1938. Babies are wonderful. They're full of promise. But promises don't get fulfilled while babies are babies. There's a life that comes after babyhood. Back in the 30s, Joseph Stalin gave the order for his troops to confiscate all the Bibles in a Ukrainian city of Stavropol. I hope I pronounced it right. It looks like Stavropol when you, if you read English, but I think it's Stavropol. And so they confiscated all the Bibles, and they put them in a, they just took them all up. Well, that was in the late 30s. 50 years later, in the late 80s, early 90s, when the Iron Curtain was coming down all over Eastern Europe, and communism was falling, there was more missionary activity happening in more places all at one time than had ever happened in the history of Christianity. And they couldn't get enough Bibles in Stavropol. They couldn't get any. They were getting them from Moscow. But Moscow ran out of Bibles. They were shipping them to all their little states, you know, because revival was happening and they needed Bibles. And they were going out, and Stavropol contacted Moscow, "We need Bibles." They said, "We don't have any left." Some old guy, he said, "You know, I think I remember when I was young, Stalin had all of our Bibles confiscated, and I've heard they're in a warehouse outside the city." This is a true story. They went hunting, they found a warehouse, and inside was a sea of Bibles. Bibles everywhere. They rented a truck. They hired two men to go get the Bibles and bring them into the city so everybody could have a Bible. One of the guys they hired was glad. He was wanting to work, and he was thankful to get the job. The other guy was an atheist. He didn't really want this job. He wanted to earn some money. That's the only reason he was there. He was a university graduate, and he'd become an atheist along the way, and he was going to help get the Bibles. So these two men go, and they load up the truck with all these Bibles. They're getting ready to drive the truck back into the city to hand out the Bibles, and they can't find the young atheist. Well, he's not young now, but they can't find him. So they search all over the building, and finally they find him in a corner of the warehouse on the floor, a Bible in his lap, and he's weeping. They go over to him and they talk with him, and he makes them aware. He opens the Bible, and there in the front of the Bible is the signature of his grandmother and a prayer for his salvation. She's been gone for years. It was a year of the Lord's favor when she prayed for her grandson to be saved. And more than 50 years later, it was a year of the Lord's favor when he picked up her Bible in a sea of Bibles in a warehouse outside of a city. And he came there to make some money Jesus, met him. The year of the Lord's favor is when you met Jesus. It was a better year than you realized. And it may have caught you by surprise. The day of vengeance of our God is coming, and we need to be prepared for that. The only way to be prepared for it is to know Jesus. Need to believe in God's way of making the unjust just by the cross of Jesus. That's God's gift to you. Secondly, let's talk about the Holy Spirit's gift to the church, to God's people. After they returned from Babylon, after Nazareth rejected Jesus, and now in our own day, all churches in America aren't like Westminster Presbyterian. We're struggling too, but, you know, I just read the other day, church attendance since COVID is down 40% in America. And the people, my generation, we're leaving. We're going to a new place. The Bible tells us, wonderful place that Jesus has prepared. Folks coming along after us, a lot of them have decided you can become a believer, you can be a Christian without the church. I don't know how you can have a Bible and come to that conclusion, but I have grandchildren who believe that. And that, you know, that says a lot of things. That says I haven't effectively passed on what the Lord gave to me. And maybe you've had some struggles along that line too. But all over America, it's happening. We need the Lord to help us with that. We're God's people. And we need each other. We need the Holy Spirit to help us know what our needs are and that we need each other. We grow up in church. In churches where people love us enough to tell us the truth. Where the Holy Spirit makes us aware of that we need forgiveness, that we need His power to empower our witness to Jesus, so that we're not just rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic, so that we're actually sharing Jesus and people are seeing Jesus. The Holy Spirit's gift to the church is to comfort all of us who mourn. We still hear echoes of this purpose of the Messiah in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." That's the second beatitude. Martin Lloyd-Jones says they're mourning because of the poverty they have. They haven't been able to overcome it. They've been able to make it look like everything's okay when it really isn't, and they know it isn't. We know it isn't, all right? And we need the Lord to help us. Holy Spirit promises to give us beauty for ashes, gladness for our mourning, and the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. Today's to be a day of beauty, a day of gladness, a day of praise. That we may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. You know, when you first met Jesus, God planted you in His kingdom. You weren't an oak in those days. You were a sapling. I was a sapling of righteousness. That's what we are when we begin. I say that because that's what righteousness is all about. The Bible says in Genesis 15:6, but also Paul quotes it in Romans 4. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. When you believed in Jesus, who was born on this day many years ago, it was counted unto you as righteousness. So when God looks at you who believe in Jesus, He sees you as righteous. Now, the day you believed in Jesus, you were just a sapling. You're just beginning. You're going to grow. You're going to become more and more like Jesus, be changed from glory unto glory. You do that by continuing to believe. You know, Mary, the angel came and said she was going to have a baby. She's thinking, Lord, how is this possible? I don't know a man. With God, all things are possible. And so she said, Lord, may it be unto me according to your word. I'm going to believe your word. God said he'd help you. You were praying about some situation. It was impossible. God said he'd help you. He let you know in your heart he was going to help you. He let you know through his word. Didn't seem possible, but you choose to believe his word and you grow. You're a little bigger than a sapling now. You get married, you grow a little more. You have some kids and you grow a little more. They get married, you grow a little more, and they have kids. You're growing on top of growing, like that grandma who wrote in her prayer about her grandson who didn't know Jesus when she left this world. She's an oak of righteousness now. And all of her prayers have been answered. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit to the church. Third is your gift to Jesus. What are you going to give Jesus today on his birthday? That he may be glorified, it says. You'll be oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. What are you going to give him today that he may be glorified? Back in the year 347, I don't have a copy of that newspaper now. I don't think the local paper was in print then. But because of his notes, his journals, and his letters, we learned that that was the year that St. Jerome was born. He was born in Dalmatia. I heard an Albanian preacher say, Dalmatia is present-day Albania. St. Jerome was born in Dalmatia. A lot of things about him. He was homeschooled until he was age 12. At age 12, his family, they were well-to-do. They moved to Rome so he could be educated in Rome. And he became a scholar. He was a secretary to the Pope for 3 years. He lived in the palace of the emperor, the Roman emperor. He translated the whole Bible into Latin, which was the language of the empire. It's called the Vulgate Bible. That's mostly what he's known for. But he was a hermit for a long time. He left Rome and he moved to Bethlehem. He was 39 years old when he moved to Bethlehem. 3 years later, he established a monastery there, and he lived in that monastery until he died, about 420. His letters and journals reveal this true story. On Christmas night, 400 years after Jesus was born in a cave in Bethlehem, he went to that cave, and he decided he'd spend the night in that cave, just thanking God for Jesus, for his many gifts to us. And his heart, he says, he wrote in his journal, his heart was overwhelmed with gratitude at the goodness of God. He decided he'd spend the night in prayer. Other than his prayer, he wrote that complete silence prevailed in the cave. But suddenly, he heard his name in a soft voice. Jerome. He was surprised. He looked around. He saw nothing. No one else was in the cave. Jerome. The same voice was heard coming from the cave. He wrote in his journal that it made his heart tremble. Jerome, what gift will you give me tonight for my feast of Christmastide? Jerome burst into tears. Oh, Lord, you know that for you I've left everything, the palace of the emperor, Rome, comfort, my heart and my thoughts, everything to you is directed. What can I offer you? I have nothing. And yet, Jerome, said the voice, there's something more that you can and should offer me. It will please me more than any other offering, and this is what I want. Jerome thought. He spent a few minutes and dared to whisper, Lord, I cannot think of anything. Tell me, Lord, what else can I offer you that I cannot think of myself? Jerome, your sins I want. Give me your sins. My sins? What will you do with my sins, Lord? I want your sins so I can forgive them. That's why I came. That's what I want. You want to know what you can give Jesus this Christmas morning? Give him your sins. That's what he wants. That's why he came. That's why Bethlehem happened in a cave, in a manger, 2,000 years ago. Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank you, Father, for giving us Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for empowering the church's witness to Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you that the gift you want from us is our sins. And so just now, Lord, we give you our sins. Each of us, Lord, we know what we want you to take. And we offer them up to you now. Our gift to you, Lord. Praise your holy name. Hallelujah. Amen.